Morning, everybody. We're going to be in the book of Genesis this morning. Genesis and the very last chapter. So the very last chapter of the very first book, Genesis and chapter 50. Genesis and chapter 50, and we're going to start in verse 15. Genesis 50, verse 15 says, "And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, 'Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him.' And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, 'Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father.' And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, 'Behold, we be thy servants.' And Joseph said unto them, 'Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive.'" Let's pray before we start. Father, we do want to thank you so much for this day that you've given us. Thank that we can be here together, Lord, that we can fellowship with each other, that we can be here to worship you. Father, give us wisdom now. Be speaking to us individually. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to look today at that little phrase Joseph says there at the middle point in verse 20, God meant it unto good. Out of everything that happened in Joseph's life, Joseph had every right to have post-traumatic stress disorder. The amount of things that Joseph went through in his short life would knock most of us out completely. We wouldn't even be thinking about, what does God mean by this? What can I be doing? But before we get to that, we're going to look in verse 15 at the fear of Joseph's brothers. There in verse 15, their father has just died, and now all of a sudden those terrible things that they felt their father was protecting them from being accountable for are now back in the play. They remember, oh yeah, we did tell Dad that Joseph was dead. We did throw Joseph in a pit. We did sell him into slavery. And now Dad's not around anymore. And all of a sudden, Joseph, the second most powerful man in all of Egypt, is going to have his way with us. He's going to come. He's going to bring his soldiers. They're going to kick in our doors. He's going to throw us in pits. He's going to send us into slavery. And they were fearful, with good reason. I don't think I ever did anything that bad to my brothers, and retribution still happens. For instance, I walked past a Sunday school room this morning and I shot a rubber band at my brother. And then I turned around and talked to my wife, and he came right behind me and went bang in the back of my neck. It doesn't take much for brothers to need retribution against each other. And this has been building. Joseph has been in the government for a long time. His brothers have been having a pretty cushy life. And now the other foot is about to fall very hard on their throats. Now there's a word there we want to talk about real quick, just because there's some words we don't use very much. In verse 15 it says requite. That is not a word we use very much, but it has the idea of to return appropriately, to return with the same volume that it was given to you, to requite something. You require it back the same. And so when they're thinking Joseph is going to, how does he put it there? He will requite us all the evil which we did. He's going to give us back all that same evil that we did to him, which, as far as humans go, is only fair. If you poke me in the eye, I'm going to poke you in the eye. That's what they're expecting to happen here. But Joseph, as they're talking to him, where does it say it? In the end of verse 17, Joseph wept when they spake unto him. Joseph did not have this in mind at all, and it hurt him that they would still think this. He was weeping that his brothers didn't understand the magnitude of what God had done in Joseph's life. Most of us at this point would be doing the evil laugh, you know, like they have in the movies, the maniacal laugh with the lightning in the background. Joseph is weeping. He's weeping, and it says there, he gets down with his brothers. Now, in verse 19, Joseph says unto them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God?" Now, what I want to look at tonight is how Joseph managed to get through all of that trauma to a place where he can talk to his brothers lovingly and with no malice at all. How did Joseph have this attitude? The first thing that he does, as you look here, we look in verses 19 and 20. He's not worried about the past. He's not bitter. He has let go of the past. He's not angry. What we're going to do is we're going to look through really quickly, starting in Genesis chapter 37, and we're going to look at a couple verses in a couple chapters just to highlight the things that happened to Joseph and the things that he had to let go. So in Genesis 37, now I'm not going to tell you the whole story. If you need it, we can tell you later, or you can have a read of it yourselves. We're just going to hit, I guess you call them the lowlights of Joseph's life. So Genesis 37 and verse 4 says, "And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him." That's not a great start. That's the beginning of Joseph having a bit of turmoil with his brothers. And then down in verse 8, "And his brethren said to him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words." And then we go to verse 11, "And his brethren envied him." And verse 18, "And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him." So now we've gone from some bad thoughts to their brothers, to their brother, some murmuring against their brother, and now in verse 18, they're conspiring to slay him. Verse 23, "And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, there was no water in it." And then we go to verse 28. "Then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt." And then the end of the chapter, verse 36, says, "And the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard." Now this would have been a bit of a whirlwind drama for Joseph. He went to see his brothers. He didn't take a lot of supplies. He was just going to see his brothers and coming back. And before he knows very much of what's going on, he's a slave in Egypt. He's been thrown in a pit. He's been sold into slavery. He's been beaten on the journey. And now he's in the house of Potiphar as a slave. Then we go to chapter 39. We're only hitting the bad bits. We're going to come back and talk about the good bits in a minute. But chapter 39 and verse 20 says, "And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in prison." And one more, chapter 40, verse 23, "Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgat him." This is almost a pantomime drama as you see these terrible things happening time and time again to Joseph. But Joseph is one of the few people in the Bible we don't have any bad reviews of. We don't see anything that Joseph did wrong. He is one of the people we see in the Bible that the most wrong is done to him, but he does nothing back. He stays there. He's on this journey that God is sending him on, that his brothers started. They push that little snowball off the edge and it begins to get bigger and bigger. And he's a slave, and then he's a slave in prison, and then he's a forgotten slave in prison. And he's sitting there by himself, and there should be opportunities. There should be people going, "I remember Joseph. Joseph was a good man," but they're not. They're forgetting him, and he's sitting there, and he's getting older, and he's getting weaker and frailer and paler as he waits. He doesn't know what for. Maybe for death. As Joseph sits in that prison, forgotten by the butler, it would have been so easy for him to be angry at just everybody. He could have been angry at his brothers. He could have been angry at his dad for sending him on that journey. He could have been angry at his dad for giving him a special coat, for making him stand out, for making his brothers hate him. Angry at the slavers that took him, at Potiphar and his wife, at the jailer, at the chef, at the butler, the chief butler, who said, "I will definitely remember you," and definitely didn't. The bitterness that could have come out of Joseph could have absolutely consumed him, and he would have stayed there for the rest of his life. And as we look at this point here, the thing that God spoke to me about the most as I was looking through this whole thing was that bitterness stunts growth. The more bitter that we are, the less we're going to grow. That works spiritually is what we're talking about here this morning. We've all had issues with other Christians. We've all had issues that have caused us the possibility of bitterness. If we decide to let that bitterness take root, it's almost impossible to get it out afterwards. There are churches in our world today that are full of people who have grown to a point and then they got offended. They've grown to a point and then they got hurt. somebody said the wrong thing, somebody looked at them the wrong way, someone made fun of their socks, and all of a sudden, nothing matters anymore, and I'm going to stay here, grumpy, the rest of my life, nothing matters, everybody is stupid, and I'm going to sit in the corner. It would have been so easy for Joseph to do that. He was already in the corner. He was already in the dark. That's the best place to be grumpy. It's when you're dirty in a corner and everyone forgets about you. Joseph was in the perfect position, but we don't see that at all. We don't see Joseph angry. Back in Genesis chapter 50, he weeps when they beg for forgiveness. He forgave them a long time ago. He didn't wait for them to come and say, "I'm really sorry." He forgave them a long, long time ago. Joseph didn't get where he was in spite of his brothers. He got where he was because of his brothers, because of the terrible things they did. If they hadn't done those terrible, terrible things to him, if Potiphar and his wife hadn't done that terrible thing to him, he would not have been in the place he needed to be. God needed him to be in that place. And that's what he says in verse 20. God meant it unto good. All those terrible things that happened, his whole life of sadness and being alone and being a slave, God meant it unto good. That's such a hard lesson for us to learn because we're such short-sighted beings. We look today and we think, "I stubbed my toe today. This is a terrible day." But God has such a longer view. God sees so much further than we can see. And he goes, "There was a reason you stubbed your toe today. Because if you'd gotten in your car at the right time, you would have been cleaned up by that truck that went past," or whatever it was. When I was working in Atherton at the locksmith, I had a headache one day and I was driving along and I had a terrible headache and I'm trying to drive and I had sunglasses on and I was kind of hunched over leaning on the window with the window down, and as I'm driving, I think it was from Mareeba back to Atherton, there was a smack on the passenger's window and I looked over and there was a dead bird on the inside of the window of the van, which means somehow as I'm driving 100 kilometers an hour down the road, a bird has flown in this window, passed me somehow, and smacked itself on the window over there. Now, if I hadn't had a headache, I'm pretty sure I would have sat up a bit straighter and have an ear that was missing or pierced by some kind of bird or feathers in my beard. I don't know what would have happened. But because God gave me a headache at that moment, he let me not be attacked by a tiny bird. Now, that's not a very good example, but God does things to us we don't understand today because there's a longer purpose. Because his brothers did that terrible thing, Joseph got to do an amazing thing, not just for his brothers, but for all of that area, for all of Egypt, for all of the surrounding areas. They were saved because Joseph's brothers were angry. They were saved because Joseph's brothers were mean. People get mean to us. People get mean to me. They tease me because I'm short or things like that. Not so much anymore because I have a beard and it makes me look grumpier than I am. But they used to quite a bit. People can be mean. And it's so easy for us to go, "Yeah, see, you're mean, and so I'm not going to do anything else ever again. I'm grumpy for the rest of my life." Joseph didn't do that. He allowed God to use those terrible, terrible circumstances without bitterness creeping in, and he kept moving. He kept going, even to another terrible thing, and to another terrible thing, until he got to the point where he said, "Oh, this is why I'm here. I'm supposed to organize Egypt for 7 years." And he couldn't have done that if it wasn't for the terrible things his brothers had done. He looked back, as he looks here in verse 20, "As for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive." He looked back and saw God moving in those hard times. God moving in the times where it's hard for us to get out of bed, where we don't want to see anybody. God is moving in those times towards something better. If we allow him to use us in those hard times, if we allow God to move us through those hard times, there's a better time coming where Joseph is reunited with all of his brothers and his father, and he gets to see Benjamin, his little brother, and he gets to look after them. Instead of just being the little brother who everybody hated, it was the little runt of the family, he got to be the guy who looked after literally everybody because his brothers were mean. It's interesting how much more we grow in the hard times. And it's not even just a spiritual thing. If you think about world history, you think about the times that have been hard through the world. World War II was a hard time. It was a rough, it was a dark, it was a scary time. At the beginning of World War II, they were still flying biplanes. They had two wings because they were scared one wing wasn't enough. They had to time guns to shoot between the propellers. They were just, flying had not been around very long. By the end of World War II, so 1945, 6 years later, they had swept-wing jet fighters. They had radar. They had the beginnings of Bluetooth. All of these things, because the hard times were there, things happened more. When in times of peace, nobody's worried. Nobody goes and exercises if they feel like they're okay. It's in the hard times. It's in the times when people tell you you're a little bit overweight or you're a little bit skinny. That's when the hard work comes. You do the hard work in the hard times. Not so much these days, but that's how it used to be. I've used this illustration a lot, but I'm going to use it again because I really, really like it. The US Navy SEALs in America are finding it harder and harder and harder to find people willing to go through their programs. And they have a phrase for it, and I'm going to use it, and if you don't like it, I'm sorry, but the phrase is the willingness to embrace the suck. How much is this going to be terrible? Let's just do it anyway. This is going to be cold. Some of the things they have to do, they have to stay up all night, they sit in the shallows at the beach, getting wet, getting all the salt on them, getting cold all night with arms linked together. And all they have to do is get up and ring a bell and they can go home. They can have a shower and go home. And more people are doing that in the Navy SEAL training. Nobody wants to go through the hard times anymore. And if you look at our world today, it shows. It shows that nobody is willing to do the hard things. Nobody is willing to say the hard things, the truth, the correct things, the things that might make somebody else upset. And because of that, we have the terrible things that are happening in our world today. I saw on the news this morning that a transgender activist got to go to the White House and spend a whole morning talking to the president. More and more of these things are happening because people are not willing to stand up in the hard times. We have hard times now. As Christians, this is the hard times. This is the time that we are supposed to be standing up. Joseph didn't cling to a hope of vengeance. He wasn't waiting for the day that his dad died. He'd given that up a long time ago. And we see it as he talks to his brothers. We see a lovingness and a gentleness there. He says there in verse 19, "Fear not. Don't be scared. For am I in the place of God?" Which brings us to our next point. He remembers God's providence. So we went through before and we hit all the lowlights, the terrible things that happened in Joseph's life. Let's go back to Genesis 37 and we're going to hit some of the things that were God's providence. Genesis 37 and verse 21. "And Reuben heard it and he delivered him out of their hands and said, 'Let us not kill him.'" That's God's providence. His brothers all said, "We're just going to kill him." And Reuben, one brother, said, "Hey, let's not kill him. Let's do something else instead." If we go to chapter 39 and verse 2, he's now a slave in the land of Egypt. Potiphar is his boss. And it says in verse 2 of chapter 39, "And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand." And then we go down to verse 20. Let's go to verse 21. "But the Lord was with Joseph." Now he's in prison. "And showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper." And then chapter 41, didn't write the reference, let's have a look here. Chapter 41 and verse 9, so the Pharaoh has had two dreams, two strange dreams, and all of a sudden, in verse 9, the chief butler remembers. "Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, 'I do remember my faults this day.'" Verse 12, "And there was with us a young man, an Hebrew servant to the captain of the guard, and we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams. To each man according to his dream he did interpret, and it came to pass as he interpreted to us, so it was. Me he restored unto mine office, and him he hanged." God's providence was working all through Joseph's hardships. It's so easy for us to have lopsided vision and see all the terrible things that are happening in our life, all the people that don't like us, all the things people say against us. But God's providence is in there too. It's woven in amongst all the sad things that are happening. When we talk about these things in our world today, there's notes of good. There's notes of God providing. We think about the Dagans down in Sydney. They've got a house to stay in. They've got a car. They've got the appointments that they need. God is providing. Yes, they're sick. There's still things that are wrong. But God is providing. And it's so easy for us to forget one or the other. But Joseph had very good 20/20 vision here, and he could see God's providence all the way through this. And that's why he says in verse 20 there, actually, let's go back to Genesis 50. When he says in verse 20, the end, he says, God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Much people, not just you guys, not just you guys who are mean to me. I'm here to save the whole country. God put me in this position that I could never have reached by myself to do these things for you and for everybody else as well. God is doing things now in our lives that are going to affect much people. It's a scary thought. We live in this community where there isn't that many people. But God is doing things in our lives that if we let him work, if we let him provide, that's the aim of this church, is to save much people alive. We don't want the people, we don't want our neighbors and our friends going down that slippery slope to hell. We're here so that God can help us to save much people alive. We can't do that if we're bitter. We can't do that if we focus on the terrible things that are happening. We need to be like Joseph and look back and see what God is doing and not what men are doing. It's so easy for us to just focus on what men are doing. It's the way that we are wired. We look at people, we look at things. But if we can get a God's eye view and look at what God is doing in the background, what God is working through in these scenarios. Joseph had such a good attitude to his brothers. Let's read verse 21. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. He could have at least stuck in the boot once and said, you guys were terrible to me, but he doesn't even say that. He's loving and he's kind the whole way through. He remembers God's providence. And then we see the last thing that allows Joseph to be as peaceful as he is he rests on God's promises. Let's go to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22, and we're going to start in verse 15. Genesis 22:15 says, and the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice. This is what we call is one of the Abrahamic covenants. This is God blessing Abraham and Abraham's descendants, which is Isaac and Jacob. And Joseph is one of the sons of Jacob. So this is a promise that God gives to Abraham about his seed. And he is promising prophetically Jesus. But all of the earth is blessed by Joseph. As Joseph is in Egypt, all of that known world, which isn't a huge region, but all of that area, all of those nations are blessed through this promise, through Abraham and God's covenant, God's promise to Abraham that all the nations will be blessed. Three generations later, Joseph is there saving Egypt, saving most of the known world from starvation, from those 7 years of famine. And then in Genesis chapter 46, Genesis 46 and verse 1 says, and Israel took his journey with all that he had, and came to Beersheba, and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night, and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will make of thee a great nation. Joseph is still trusting in the promises that God gave Jacob to go down into Egypt. Joseph remembers that Abraham was promised a land. He was promised a land, and that land was not Egypt. And so as he gets to the end of his life, this is the last few verses we have of the life of Joseph. In verse 24, at the end of, in Genesis 50, back in Genesis 50 and verse 24. Actually, let's start in verse 22, because I like to see the end of a peaceful man. The end of a man who followed after God. Verse 22 says, and Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. Joseph grew up and grew old in Egypt, surrounded by loving family, surrounded by children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, maybe one more great in there. I get confused which generation is which. But Joseph's willingness to not have bitterness in his life allowed him to live a life of peace, a life of love with his family. And we get to verse 24, and Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. He trusted God's promises so much, he said, you've got to take me with you when you go. He's not thinking this is going to be 400 years in the future. Joseph is holding on, almost physically, to a promise that God gave, that they're going to come out of Egypt, they're going to find a land, and Joseph is so sure of this promise of God that he says, you guys have to promise to take me with you. Take my bones, pick them up, take me out with you. That's how we need to be with God's promises. God, Jesus has promised so much through the Bible, and it's so easy for us to hold it so loosely. We hold God's promises loosely and we don't hold him to them and we don't think about them. But Joseph remembered. Joseph remembered the promises of God and he held on to them so much that he wanted to have his bones where Israel would end up, because he knew. It wasn't he thought, he knew that he was not going to be buried in Egypt forever. He was able, as a Christian, as a child of God, to trust in those promises of God. Now, Jesus gave us promises in the New Testament about places he is preparing for us and things he is willing to do for us. Let's go to one really quick. It's not in Romans chapter 8. Everybody knows this verse, but it's important for us to actually see it in writing in the Bible. Otherwise, it's just a man saying things at the front. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. All things. Joseph didn't know this verse because it hadn't been written yet, but he knew the truth behind the verse. He understood that God is not going to do bad things to his children. He is not doing bad things for no reason. Sometimes children need smacking. Sometimes children need correction. But there's always a reason behind it. As we go through the hard times in our Christian lives, it's not just because God likes to watch us squirm. God has a reason. God has a purpose. There's something we're supposed to end up doing. And as Christians, it's so important for us to remember that and not just go, oh, that makes us depressed. It's so easy for Christians to get depressed in this world unless we do what Joseph did. We don't hold on to our bitterness. We remember the times that God has provided for us already, and we hold on to the promises that he is going to continue to provide for us later on. Joseph never got to see, as he was alive, the end of all those promises that God gave Abraham and Jacob. But he trusted them enough to go beyond the life that he had, to go to his children and his great-grandchildren, put me in a box because you're going to have to carry me one day. Don't even worry about burying me if you can help it, because I'm going to come with you very soon. Joseph had a level of trust here and a level of belief that we miss. We forget that the God that brought Israel out of Egypt is still the same God that's here with us today. The God that split the Red Sea, the God that drowned the Egyptians, the God that brought water out of a rock and manna from heaven is the same God that we're here in church with today, and we forget that, and it makes us sad and lazy. Joseph wasn't sad and lazy because he remembered the things that God had done in his own life. And if we as Christians are able to do that, we're able to do as Joseph did and get to a place where God can use us to affect others on a large scale. We're a local church. We're not expecting to influence all of Australia. But neither was Joseph. Joseph wasn't expecting to influence an entire country, the greatest nation in the world at that time. He was expecting to take some food to his brothers. And because of his willingness to work with God instead of fighting against God and the hardships that he went through, he was able to influence an entire nation. We don't know what God has in plan for us here in this church. We don't know what God has in plan for the young kids at this church and what they're going to go through in their lifetime. It's a scary thought. I'm worried about what my boys will see in the next few decades. But if they're willing to have the attitude of Joseph, God may use somebody in this building, somebody, a Christian, to influence this whole nation. Which is, you know, that's the dream. Let's read that verse one more time back in Genesis 50, and then we're going to close. Genesis 50 and verse 20. Let's read verse 19 first, actually. And Joseph said unto them, "Fear not, for I am in the place of God. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." Let's pray. Dear Father, we do thank you again for this day that you've given us. Thank you that we can be here this morning. Lord, help us to be looking for reasons to thank you. Help us be looking for examples of your providence, Father. Help us to be grabbing onto your promises. Help us to be letting go of our bitterness. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.